I want to read you some words from a hymn. I said to Karen yesterday, can we sing this hymn? She said, no, it's too late. So I'm going to read you the words. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all the immortal dies, who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread, Jesus, and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Those words literally bring me to tears because of the depth of meaning, because of the depth of love that is showed through those words, the truth of Scripture that comes alive when we sing a hymn like that. As many of you know, I love hymns, and one of my favorites is this old hymn, And Can It Be? It was written by Charles Wesley in 1738, and the words are still as relevant today as they were the day that they were penned. The words to this hymn are a wonderful illustration of the meaning of Good Friday. They illustrate it in a wonderful way because they speak so clearly of what took place on the cross. The hymn tells us about the Father heart of God. But it also looks at the theme of what we might call today penal substitution or substitutionary atonement. That literally means that Jesus took the penalty that we deserve. He substituted himself for our penalty. I'll speak more upon that in a few minutes. The Father heart of God and Jesus taking our penalty. How are those two subjects related? To put it simply, it was the immense love of the Father that drove Jesus to this incredible act of sacrifice for us. This incredible act of sacrificial love that he went through for you and for me. 1 John 4 verse 10 says, and love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? We were singing just a few moments ago the words from Isaiah chapter 6, the call of Isaiah. I want to share some words of scripture from a few chapters later in Isaiah 53. Verses 4 and 5, it says words that we're so very familiar with, but are so very relevant on this Good Friday. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Somebody say amen. The cross is the most important subject that we can look at as Christians. There is no other subject. It's great to have Bible studies. It's great to explore all the different themes and everything else through Scripture. But it all comes down to the cross. There is no other subject that is as important as the cross, because it is the central point, not just of the Christian life, but of life itself. It's one of the reasons why I love these old hymns, because we sing so clearly of these fundamental truths that are central to our lives. If we can truly understand what happened at the cross, what took place the moment Jesus died, then we have a grounding to understand everything else in our faith, because everything else is built upon the cross. The cross is where redemption becomes reality. It is where guilt becomes grace. It is where persecution becomes purpose. It is where brokenness is beaten. It is where death is deleted. It is where freedom is given freely. What happened at the cross? What was accomplished in the purposes of God by the death of Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago? At the cross, our poverty was exchanged for provision. I'm not talking about our bank accounts. God has no other basis upon which he will supply all of our needs and do what needs to be done in all of our lives other than through Jesus on the cross. I want you to know that God has this magnificent storehouse which will supply all of our needs and do what needs to be done in our lives. It contains everything that we will ever need, physical, emotional, and spiritual. And I and many others here today can testify to the fact that we have a God who can, will, and does supply all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, if I was to ask you who was the keeper of this storehouse, I'm sure most of you would say Jesus, because that's the right answer, isn't it, for everything? I remember talking about that in Bible college. If you didn't know the answer, you just put your hand up and said, Jesus, because he is the answer to every question. But if I said to you, who is the keeper of this storehouse, you would probably say, Jesus is the keeper of the storehouse. But actually, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He is in charge of all of the treasures of the Godhead. John 16, verses 14 and 15. Jesus is speaking about what the Holy Spirit will do for his disciples. And he says these words, he, that's the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it or reveal it or unfold it to you. He then goes on, all things that the Father has are mine. There I said that he, that is the Holy Spirit, will take of mine and declare it to you. Notice that everything the Father has, he has given to the Son. And everything that the Father and Son have is under the charge of the Holy Spirit. And there is only one key that will open this storehouse, and that key is the cross. And you can be born again, you can believe the Bible, but you can live like a beggar unless you make friends with the keeper of the storehouse today, the Holy Spirit. Unless you walk in your life through the things of the Holy Spirit. We've got to allow him to use the key that will open up all the treasures of God, physical, emotional, and spiritual. You see, at the cross, a transaction took place. In fact, it was the most important transaction, the most important exchange that humanity has ever encountered. Think about some of the important exchanges, the important transactions in your life. Maybe when you buy a house, when you buy a car, all of those things, they're important transactions, but none of them even compare to the transaction that took place on the cross. It was a divine exchange. Our poverty, our spiritual, emotional, and physical poverty, in short, our sin and the results of our sin, were exchanged for the provision of heaven, lavished upon us. Let's break this down a little bit. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This was an earthly exchange that took place in the heavenly places. What do I mean by that? Something happened. Something happened here on earth, on this physical planet. Something happened on the cross whose significance came from heaven. And it has an effect now on our day-to-day lives in the here and now. You see, Jesus cares about your present. He cares about the things that hurt in your lives today. Jesus was fully God when he was here on the earth, and he was fully man. Hebrews 2:16 says, for surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, that's us. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who were being tempted. When Jesus lived and when Jesus died, in his humanity, he identified with us in our humanity. Every temptation, every struggle, every suffering, every emotional heartache, he endured it so that he can look you in the eye today and say, my son, I've been there. My daughter, give it to me. I understand. I love you. In the past, I've ministered to somebody who grew up without a father and who struggled for years with the pain of rejection and a myriad of other things that they felt from that. And I was able to identify directly because I've been through it. And I was able to minister all the more deeply because I've been through it. But that's what Jesus does in every situation in our lives. But the difference between Jesus ministering to us and men and women ministering to us is that whilst human beings can empathize and sympathize, Jesus actually takes our grief upon himself. He takes our pain upon himself. He takes our hurting upon himself when he hung on the cross so that we don't have to carry its weight anymore. Amen? This is why pastors are supposed to be shepherds and not counselors. The Holy Spirit is the counselor. And he does a far better job than any of us can. Psalm 55:22, give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Give your burdens to the Lord. Cast your anxieties on him. That's an instruction. What have we got to do? Hand it over. Don't be obstinate. Don't allow your burdens to weigh you down. Let him take them. You ever been carrying something? We bought some tiles recently for our new bathroom, and these tiles were 20 kilos a box. And I was lifting him out the back of the car, and I said to Karen, you know, I'm carrying this box of tiles like this, two hands, not just one. And I said, right, put another one on, put another one on, go on, put another one on. And then I'm like this. And she said, let me take one, let me take, no, no, I'm okay, I'm all right, I'm okay, I'm okay. It's a man thing, but we do that, don't we? Sometimes we want to carry our burdens. We don't want to put them down, maybe because we feel that we've got something to prove. Or maybe just because by putting them down, we wonder what we're going to do with our hands. Don't get too comfortable with your burdens. You know, like when you're carrying two bags of shopping, and men don't like doing multiple trips to the car, do we? We don't. You got 19 bags of shopping for Christmas. You got the turkey, 27-pound turkey, whatever else it happens to be, everything all in these bags, and you do this. I'm okay. Just put them down. Don't get comfortable with your burdens. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And that if the last was an earthly exchange with its power in the heavenlies, with relevance for the present, then this one, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. This is an exchange for eternity. You see, Jesus cares about the quality of life that you live now, but he also cares about your eternity. Does not the most famous verse in the Bible say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life"? When you break the law, you know, if you steal something, if you hurt someone, there's a price to pay, isn't there? You know, you might get a fine, you might go to jail, whatever it happens to be. When you break the law, there is a penalty, there is a price to pay for that. We've all broken God's law because God is perfect and none of us can come up to that mark. And because we've broken God's law, there is a price to pay. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Put your hand up if you've never sinned. All of us. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's why we die. But it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's like standing before a judge. I heard a story once, and I don't know if it's true or if it's just an urban legend, but it's a good illustration. And the story was that Billy Graham was driving from one town to another on his way from one crusade to another overnight. And he was speeding, and he got caught speeding. And he got put in jail overnight, and he had to stand before the judge in the morning. And the judge said to him, were you speeding? He said, yes, I was. And the judge said, there you go, $100 fine. And he banged his gavel. And then because the judge knew Billy Graham, the judge was a Christian guy, a believer, he then took off his robes. He came out from behind the bench, and he gave Billy Graham a check for $100. He had to give him the fine as the judge, but then he paid his fine. That's exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. Jesus came to repair the damage that we've made to our own eternity. And in order to do that, he quite literally took the punishment that we deserve. So we've got this penalty to pay, but Jesus paid the penalty for us. That is penal substitution in simple terms. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our trespasses and was raised to life for our justification. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes you are healed, quoting there from Isaiah. This is the most cataclysmic, earth-shattering event that has ever happened in the history of the universe. God in his perfection, taking our imperfections so that we can meet him back in his perfection. Verse 5, by his wounds we are healed. Have you ever considered the chemical makeup of the human body? I suspect that there's one or two here I know who are keen on science and things like that. Now, I'm vastly simplifying this because Pastor Gareth isn't here today and he's a doctor, so I'm just going to hope he doesn't listen to the tape. Tape? What year am I in? Goodness me. That's been... Wow. So I'm vastly simplifying this, but the human body is basically made up of different elements, and the most common elements found in the human body are oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and also iron, copper, and zinc, and a whole host of other stuff, you know, guts and things that's all chucked in there. What's interesting is that every single one of the elements found in the human body is also found in the Earth's crust. So on a molecular level, there is very little to distinguish us physically from the dirt on the ground. And this is interesting when we look at the account of creation in Genesis. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. What separates us from the dust is the breath of God. This, I believe, is the soul breathed into us by God, lovingly shaping us in his form at the point of creation. But we stepped away from our Creator when we stepped into sin. Genesis 3:19 says, from dust you are created, and to dust you will return. We say it at funerals, ash to ash, dust to dust, or earth to earth, dust to dust. When sin entered the world, we started to decay. You see, the moment the soul leaves the body, the moment we breathe our last, we must once more return to the elements of the ground. But that breath, that soul, that carries on in eternity. When sin entered the world, our physical body starts to decay. Genesis 3:17, God says, cursed is the ground because of you. Our sin cursed the very earth from which we were formed. And the human body likewise starts to decay. And sickness and death were the result of sin and the fallen state of mankind. And so the presence of sin explains the presence of sickness and suffering in the world. And sometimes, you know, we simply get ill because of the fact that we are in weak and imperfect bodies. And we live in an imperfect world. This doesn't mean that God smites us every time we have a wrong thought or something like that. No, there are times when sickness is a result of voluntarily stepping out from under God's covering. And sometimes we neglect our duty of care to the gift that God has given us. You know, when we go through excesses in our body, when we put things into it that are not supposed to be there, then we step out from God's covering, and sickness is a result. But I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about the presence of sickness because of the presence of sin. We're broken, and God wants to put us back together. In Matthew 19, Jesus puts the religious leaders in their place. He says to them,
Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose, and he went home. He was pierced for our transgressions. By his wounds we are healed. It's all the same to Jesus. He wants you to know that above all, he wants to fix your brokenness today. He wants to put you back together, and by his death on the cross, he takes your pain. When he sweat blood in the garden, he took our emotional and psychological trauma. When the crown of thorns was pressed into his skull, he took our mental illness and our pain. When his flesh was whipped and torn by the soldiers, he took our diseases and our sicknesses. When his hands and his feet were pierced, he took the sickness of sin, the trouble that we lay our hands upon, signified by his pierced hands, the wrong places that we go in life, signified by his pierced feet, when this spear pierced his side, he took the pain of a broken heart. He did it for you. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?